a very special curse that is found that if you take away or you add to the scripture. So what we find here in verse 3, this is the first, the first of seven beatitudes found in Revelation, where the Bible says, blessed is this person who does this, or blessed are they that does this. And so that's your homework assignment, is you go home, get your concordance out, and find the seven other beatitudes, or the six other beatitudes, that's found in the book. What, you didn't think you're going to come and just let me dish it all out, did you? You got homework to do, man. Go home and get with it. Get your Bible out. Find those six other beatitudes where God says a blessing is in store for this individual here. Well, here the Bible says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things. Heed, give heed to the things that are written therein. Now look in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Now there's a little outline right here. It's going to occur again, and I'll explain it in a minute. I'll tell you right now. This is kind of an outline for the book of Revelation. Grace and peace from him which is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And so here we see Jesus portrayed as he who is and was and is to come. And so that's an outline you're going to find that phrases like that repeated in chapter 1, but it's kind of an outline for us in the book of Revelation, because Revelation is about things that were and things that are, and mostly from chapters 4 on, things that are to come. And so that's a simple little outline we'll follow. But watch this. It's interesting that in verse 4, John opens up with grace and peace. And I want you to understand, Sarah and I were talking, the book of Revelation really should be a terrifying book, even for you and I as believers. It should motivate us to evangelism, try to win our loved ones to the Lord. Because when the church is raptured, tribulation is going to fall upon the earth. And it's unlike any tribulation the world has ever seen. I mean, today there's wars and rumors of wars. There's pestilence, there's famines, there's diseases, there's all of those things. But I want you to know this, nothing compared to what's going to fall upon this earth in the time of tribulation, and the purpose after the rapture, in the time of tribulation. And the purpose of that is to bring an unbelieving world to Christ, mainly God's people, the Jewish nation, to bring them to repentance. But what is interesting, and Sarah and I were talking, and we were talking about how terrifying the book really is, and I'm going to preach through this, and it's almost like some kind of horrific science fiction thriller. And I say it again, horrific science fiction thriller, but it's true and it's real. But you're going to find out that even in the midst of judgments, even in the midst of destruction, even in the midst of God executing righteousness upon this earth, even in the midst of dying and even in the midst of bloodshed, I'm going to show you in this book that there is still evidence of God's grace and God's mercy. And so John opens up the book and he says, grace and peace. And I'm just glad that you and I serve a God of grace and a God of peace. Man, I'm telling you, I believe, listen to me, not only was it grace that got me into this thing called salvation, but it's grace that keeps me, it's grace that sustains me, it's grace that leads me, it's grace that keeps me, it's grace that lifts me up. And I believe if God lets me wake up tomorrow morning, it'll be grace that lifts me out of that bed. And listen, when one day when we stand before the throne of God, or when we meet Jesus in the air, it'll be because of grace. And I believe in 10,000 years, our testimony as believers in Jesus Christ will still be, I got here by God's grace. That's the grace of God. So that's verse 4. Now look in verse 5. Verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his blood. Boy, let me say something right here keep going, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me say something as we look at this. John gives us a description of Jesus Christ. He says many things. He's a faithful witness. He is our amen. That's literally what that says. He's the first begotten of the dead. Now listen, for those other resurrections you will find in Scripture, those folks were revived only to die again. But when Jesus come out of the ground in resurrection, he'll never die again because he come out in full glory and splendor and power, and so he's alive today forevermore. But then the Bible says that he's the first begotten of the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him, literally the phrase there, unto him that keeps on loving us. Boy, aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad he keeps on loving us and washed us from our sins in his own blood? That word washed, it's an unfortunate translation by the King's English, because literally in the Greek text, that word wash is loose. Unto him who loosed us from our sins by his own blood. Listen, if you have ever been loosed from your sins, then you're going to say an amen right there, because he did it by his blood. But I want you to notice something here. I was thinking about this. This is what church ought to be like. It ought to be where we come in and we realize that we are worshiping the faithful witness, the amen. We are worshiping the first begotten of the dead. He's alive today and to be alive forevermore. We are worshiping the prince of the prince of the kings of the earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He keeps on loving us. Man, listen, if he loved us according to our faithfulness or according to how straight we walk, then he would quit loving us. But he doesn't love us according to that. He loves us according to his grace. And so I can come in tonight, and if I've messed it all up today, I can come in with confidence knowing that he keeps on loving me even when I mess it all up and get it wrong. That's just the kind of God in which we serve. But not only that, but a God who has loosed us. He's loosed us from the shackle of sin, from the penalty of sin. By his own blood, he wrought that loosening in our life. That's what church ought to be like, church. We ought to worship him because of what we find in these descriptions right here. Well, he's made us kings and priests. We're a royal priesthood. But let's look on right here, if you will. That's verse 7. Now look in verse 7, if you will. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is speaking of his glorious second coming. Now, let me say this as we talk about that second coming. Now, remember, the second coming is in two stages. The second coming is number one, the rapture. That's where he comes in the air for his church. I just preached on that out of 1 Thessalonians. He comes in the air for his church. The church meets him in the air. Those that are dead in Christ, those that are alive and remain, we will meet him in the air. Now, there's no indication at all in Scripture, no indication at all in Scripture that the world, those that are lost, those that will be left behind, there's no indication in Scripture that they are going to know what takes place when the rapture happens. We just can't find anything in Scripture about that. So some call it a secret coming, where all the dead in Christ shall arise, and those that are alive and remain in Christ, they will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. But what John is talking about here, John is talking about the second part of that second coming, which is his return, which will be visible. It will be public, and as we see here, he comes with clouds. Now, that's those clouds we spoke of. Yes, there is this glory cloud that accompanies the presence of the Lord. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it around the Mercy Sea. We find it leading Israel there on their wilderness wanderings. We see Jesus as he is ascends into heaven there with clouds. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those clouds are the clouds of those that have died and are in Christ. They come back with him. Remember, I preached through this, so I'm not going back through it again. But on that second coming, when he comes physically, visibly to this earth, he's coming with the clouds. Listen, he is coming in all of his splendor, in all of his glory, and all of the armies of heaven, which is you and I, will accompany him, and it'll look as the clouds coming with him, and every eye shall see him. So John's just letting us know, he's giving us a glimpse of kind of on toward the end of Revelation. But he just wants us to know that he's going to come back. What he's doing in one is just painting a picture of us of who Jesus is as he sees him in this book. And so every eye will see him. The whole world will see him. And they also which pierced him, who's he speaking about here? Well, he's speaking of the nation of Israel. It's who he's speaking of. They'll see him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is a faithful witness. So Paul has kind of given us a snapshot of something taking place, I think, over in Revelation 19 or 20. But what you need to understand about Revelation is this, and this is going to happen throughout this teaching, is that Revelation, it moves from a scene in heaven to a scene on earth, to a scene in heaven to a scene on earth. And the way the book of Revelation is laid out and unveiled is oftentimes we first get a snapshot of a scene in heaven, and then all the details follow. And then we'll get a snapshot of a scene on earth, what's taking place on earth, and then all of the details will follow. And the book of Revelation is very much the carrying out of the Lord's Prayer in its most literal sense. Now watch what Jesus said. Watch the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in the book of Revelation, we will literally see scenes in heaven where judgments are decreed and declared and orders are given and so forth like that. And then we'll see that the next scene will be on earth where we'll see the will of the Father in heaven being carried out here upon this earth. That is so interesting to see and so moving to know that it's a literal fulfillment of that Lord's Prayer as we have found in the Word of God. And so that's a little snapshot of that future event. John's just giving it to us. Now look what he says in verse 8. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, here's that little outline again, and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Man, I'm telling you, he's still the Almighty today. So there's your outline. The book of Revelation is a picture of things that were, the things that are, and the things that are to come. Mostly things that are to come. Verse 9, I got to move fast. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John, you need to understand this, remember this. John was in a state of suffering right here. He had been preaching Jesus, and he was put in jail, or not put in jail, he was sent to Patmos, an island, which was just a rocky outcropping, where slaves and those people who were sentenced, criminals, were sent to mine the rock that was there. It's just a little rocky island. In the Aegean Sea, it's about 10 miles long by about 5.5 miles wide. And this is where John was at because he had been preaching. He was not a criminal. He had not done anything wrong. But he was sharing Jesus and preaching his faith. And remember, John was the only one who would not be martyred, but he would die in old age. And so some 60 years after he walked with Jesus, he's here on the Isle of Patmos in around 80, 90, or 95. This is where we find him at and why he's there. And so John, he was suffering, but now notice, even in the midst of his sufferings, and I say this to somebody here that's in sufferings, even in the midst of sufferings, John gets to experience glory, the glory of God. So I want to encourage you, listen, now sometimes we do indeed suffer because of our own choosing. We make choices, we do things, and we suffer for it, and it's because of our actions or our inactions to do what is right or whatever the case may be. But other times we suffer simply because we become a victim of the enemy, because God has allowed the enemy to touch us as he touched Job or as he took Peter and sifted him as wheat. Sometimes we experience sufferings because God is putting us in the fire. He's the silversmith, and he's trying to burn out the dross out of our life, so he lets us go through a time of suffering. But I want you to notice this. And so just as Christ, if we sum up his life, or if we even take the Bible and sum up the life of our Messiah is found through all the Bible, you're going to see that the message is this, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. You can write that down, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. And so you need to know as a believer in Jesus Christ that if you're going through sufferings, If God has let you go through suffering, He has allowed by His permissive will you to go through sufferings, or even by His directed will, He's putting you in the furnace of affliction. He's give you sufferings, as Paul said in the book of Philippians. If you are going through sufferings, then you mark it down, my friend, because this is it in the Word of God. There will be glory that will follow those sufferings. The thing is, you got to stick through those sufferings. You got to press through those sufferings. You got to walk through God through those sufferings. You've got to endure where you're at. Patience, that word patience in the Bible refers to remain under the load. You need to be able, as a graceful believer, to stay under that load and just know that God is not going to leave you there, but He'll deliver you in due time. And when God brings you through sufferings, there is always, always, always glory on the other side of sufferings. I feel like I just need to say that. So, look in verse number 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And so John here, he's mentioning the Lord's day. Now, I know that there are many commentators who say that, well, that's Sunday. That's the Lord's day. But if you look at the literal translation of that, John's really talking about the day of the Lord. And here's why he said, I was in the Spirit during the day of the Lord. So for all these visions that he's given, these are not dreams, he was not asleep, but for these visions that he's given to write down, really what he's writing down is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is found, as it's found in the Word of God, refers not to the Lord's day on Sunday like we refer to it, the Lord's day, but the day of the Lord is all in God's Word is that time of judgment, justice, and the carrying out of righteous judgment upon God's people or upon the earth. And so John, see, he didn't just receive all this just in one day in a 24-hour period on the Lord's day or on a Sunday. It was over a course of time that he received these visions, these revelations given to him by God. And so he's writing these things down. He's on this island. He's suffering. He's there because he was living for Jesus. He's in the Spirit during this time. And he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. Well, look in verse 11 who that was. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what seest thou? Write in a book. John, what I'm going to show you, write it down. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And God's got a word for each of those churches individually, but He also wanted this book taken to those churches. Because these churches, the question was, what about the suffering we're enduring? We thought Jesus was the Messiah. We thought He's the resurrected one. We thought He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He rules and He reigns, but now we're suffering for His name's sake. So what in the world is going on? We could ask ourselves that in this time we live in. What in the world's going on? And so they were asking these questions, and the Lord gives John this book of Revelation so he can get this letter to all those churches and let it be an encouragement to them that, look, this is how things are, yes, but you need to know that soon and sudden that all of this is about to change, and that Jesus, who was once a lamb, He indeed is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and He is sovereign, and He is judge, and He is righteous, and He is holy, and He is eternal, and one day He's going to settle all the accounts. And so he wants that word pressed to all the churches. Well, so verse 12. And I'm moving fast. I'll be done in just a minute. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, I'm going to do something. I want to jump right down to verse 20 so you know what John is talking about, because he describes it. Jump down to verse 20. So he saw seven golden candlesticks. Well, here's what verse 20 says. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, we've not got to that verse yet, but we're about to, and the seven golden candlesticks. So John says, or the Lord says, here is what these symbols represent, the stars and the golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, literally messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so go back up. And so when John says, He turned and saw the voice spoke with him, and when he turned, he saw seven.